We will turn, please, again in the scriptures to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. The Song of Solomon and the chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and in the verse 6, the question is asked, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's." We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and look at this latter part of Song of Solomon, chapter 3. May the Lord come and bless our hearts this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the assurance that you've given to us as the people of God, that we are going to that great palace above. And we thank thee that soon the King, in all of his beauty and splendor, shall come. We long for that day. And, O Lord, we pray that thou will keep us faithful until that day. Lord, may we be very conscious, even as we are reminded in this portion, that we are not journeying alone, that the King is with us, that by the Holy Spirit of God, Christ is being ministered to us as we make our journey to glory. Grant thy help then as we meditate over thy word. Give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Over this weekend, there have been many celebrations concerning the Platinum Jubilee of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. While the Queen ascended the throne in 1952, the coronation was not until June, the coronation ceremony was not until June 1953. That ceremony took place in Westminster Abbey. The Queen wore a dress of white satin and embroidered with emblems of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth in gold and silver thread. She and her husband travelled in the gold state coach. And in the great procession in the Abbey, there were 250, including religious, political, and military leaders. But all eyes, of course, were upon the one that was crowned. Now, here in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, we read of a royal procession. It was en route, I believe, to a great royal wedding. And it is the royal wedding of King Solomon to the Shulamite woman, which is, of course, the love story of this book of Song of Solomon. This is a fascinating story. Remember, Solomon, sadly, in his fall, had many women. And yet it's an act of great mercy that the Spirit of God inspired him to pen the most famous piece of literature on the subject of love, this book of the Song of Solomon. The account of Solomon and his love for his bride is, I believe, a great picture of the love that Christ has for his church. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 is certainly supportive of this view, where Paul clearly states there that the union between a husband and wife is a picture of the union between Christ and his church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the predominant view then among the Puritans concerning the Song of Solomon was that it is describing the great love story between Christ and his church. Now, that particular view has sadly fallen upon hard times. And today, even among Reform preachers, that is no longer, I think, the prevalent view, though I think it still is the prevalent view, if not the only view within our own denomination. But there are those that take a view of this book that it's little more than a story about love, which is problematic for a number of reasons. I spoke on this a number of years ago, but it's problematic for a number of reasons, chiefly that our Savior taught that Christ is in all the Scriptures. And therefore Christ is in the book of the Song of Solomon. And so if he is not in it, in the love story, the question has to be asked, where is Christ in the book of Song of Solomon? I'm certainly convinced that this story points us to the love Christ has for his church. Now, the bride in this love story was not a princess from a neighboring realm. Rather, the bride was actually an ordinary country girl. In chapter 1, verse 6, she says, "Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." And so she is a girl out in the country. She is used to looking after sheep, and as such then has been tanned by the sun. And the king then, he comes in a most unexpected way, and he woos this young girl to himself. He is the King of Glory, yet he stoops to woo this unworthy young woman, we could say. And of course, it pictures a greater love story, that Christ is the great King of Glory. And he woos an unworthy bride. For every one of us are unworthy to be in that number of the bride of Jesus Christ, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have in chapter 3 then this royal procession. And it's making its way to the city of Jerusalem in preparation for the royal wedding. When we come into chapter 4 verse 8, we have the word spouse. And that word continues 6 times it's used in the latter part of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. And so this wedding then does take place. She becomes the spouse. Now in the journey then, we have this procession being described. Verse 6, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense?" Verse 7, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's." And it's a by the way statement, but some would take Solomon right out of this story and right out of this book. And yet, while some would do that, the book itself shows the folly of it, because it speaks so clearly here of Solomon in this particular chapter. Then verse 9, "King Solomon made himself a chariot." I believe that the bed and the chariot are most likely one and the same thing here. This is not a chariot that is drawn by horses. It is rather a palanquin. And if you're like me, not familiar with that word, palanquin, if you're not familiar with the word, I think if I could explain it properly, you'll have seen something like this. So it was something like a bed, and it was borne on 4 pillars on the corners. And so men then would carry this bed, and it's described here as a chariot because it was more than a chariot. There was a canopy here, a purple canopy. The base of it, the base of this palanquin, was made of gold. There was a floor covered with embroidered work. And so there was all this work and effort that had gone in to make the journey comfortable as well as glorious, as we read of this wording of silver and gold and this embroidered fabric. And so Solomon and his bride, they were relaxing in this palanquin as it made its way through the obscurity of the wilderness, making its way to Jerusalem. What is the picture here? I believe this cortege, as it were, speaks to us of how the Lord's people are being transported to glory. We are being transported to that great marriage supper of the Lamb, that great feast above. And we are being carried through this earthly wilderness with all of its dangers, with all of its trials. But we're being safely carried through. And remember, Solomon, despite his failures, is a picture in Scripture of Christ. He's a type of Christ. He speaks of Christ in his peace. The name Solomon, being drawn from that same word that I mentioned this morning, shalom, shalom. And so Solomon is the one of peace. The prosperity of Solomon, as is described, reminds us of the great riches of Christ's grace and long-suffering and so on. The wisdom, the prudence of Solomon points us to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is our heavenly Solomon. We are being transported, as it were, with him to the new Jerusalem. And so I've entitled the message then, The Royal Procession to Glory. The Royal Procession to Glory. I want to see, first of all, the perfume of the procession. The perfume of the procession. If you look with me at verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? In royal processions in London, the emphasis so often is upon all of the sights and sounds, upon all of the pageantry, the majestic music, the beautiful clothing that those that are taking part in those parades wear, for the ladies in the royal family, the wearing of expensive jewellery. And in Bible times, in processions, there certainly would have been an emphasis upon music and upon dress. We have that even described here. But there would also have been this emphasis upon aroma. And so as this procession was making its way through the wilderness, it was not only something wonderful to behold with the eye, but there was something wonderful about this fragrance that accompanied the procession that was taking place. And the fragrance was more than the fragrance of flowers. And we see that there in that verse 6, where it talks about the pillars of smoke. And the lamps here were not merely to provide light at night. Of course, torches of fire would provide light at night. But verse 6 makes it clear that it's more than that. Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. And so there were these fragrant powders applied to the flame in order that there might be this beautiful fragrance that accompanied this royal procession. And it's interesting that the two fragrances that are mentioned in particular here, myrrh and frankincense, are those that we think of in relation to the wise men visiting our Lord Jesus after his birth. Remember how they brought the gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense, as the name itself suggests, is pure incense. And the vast majority of times that we read of this frankincense in the Old Testament has to do with worship. And so the frankincense was used in the worship of the Lord in the tabernacle and then the temple. And it is associated with prayer and with praise. Myrrh was used more for cosmetic purposes. It was used for perfuming beds and garments. It was mingled with wine. And it was also, it was mingled with wine for an anesthetic, but it was also used for burial. And Hendrickson, in his commentaries, he speaks of the frankincense speaking of our Lord's deity. The frankincense pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The myrrh is speaking of our Lord's suffering humanity. And so as you think of the idea of frankincense, this pure incense, and its association with rising up before the Father as this incense was seen to ascend, it reminds us of our Lord's perfection. And of course, our Lord's perfection reminds us of our Lord's deity. And the myrrhs have said then, it speaks to us of our Lord's sufferings. It speaks of his sufferings in his humanity. And yet there was rising up from all our Lord's sufferings, the sufferings of the one who is God manifest in flesh, there was rising up from him that beautiful aroma. Remember how that is stated for us so clearly in Ephesians 5 verse 2, walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. A sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. A beautiful aroma. And of course, the enemies of Christ, they didn't see anything attractive in the cross other than they rejoiced to see the one that they opposed crucified. Our Lord's disciples at the time may not have seen anything beautiful about the cross, but the Father smelt a beautiful aroma, a beautiful fragrance. Christ's sacrifice ascended then as this sweet-smelling savour. It speaks of how the work of Christ was received by the Father. The Father accepted the work of the Son in the sinner's place, and thereby our acceptance is grounded in the acceptance of what Christ offered. As the Father was well pleased with the work of the Son, so we are received. And of course, we benefit not only from the sacrifice of Christ, but as our priest, he continues to pray for us. And remember, the priest would go into the holy place as he would pray. There would be the incense upon the altar of incense. There would be that beautiful smell. And so Christ, he prays for his people today. He intercedes for us. And there is that beautiful smell then, that beautiful aroma in glory. But does this not also speak of our duties in our earthly pilgrimage? So there is this beautiful aroma, the aroma of Christ and his work. But if you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read of another parade here, another procession. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from the verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2 and the verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour, this fragrance, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour, sweet fragrance of Christ, and them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And Paul is taking the image here of a military parade. And it's a military parade that is rejoicing in victory. Christ, of course, he is the great victor. He is the triumphant one. But it says here, he always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We are to triumph. We are to overcome. He always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us. And so the Lord is dispersing this fragrance, as it were, through our ministry. And the words do have a very special reference to the minister of the gospel here, and yet it does relate to the whole company of the Lord's people. To some, we are this savour of life unto life, that the Lord will use our life and witness to draw souls to the Lord, for the building up of the Lord's people, for the advance of the Lord's kingdom. Sadly, there are others who are hardened. There's a savour of death unto death. But always the savour of Jesus Christ. And may it ever be our desire that we would be dispersing the beautiful fragrance of our Savior. May our witness not be, as Jacob reproved his sons, a stench to the world around us. But may we be dispersing that beautiful smell of the cross of Christ, and recognizing that as we testify of the cross of Christ, there's an offense in it. Therefore, death unto death. The perfume of the procession. I want to see then, secondly, the protection of the procession. The protection of the procession. Verse 7, it says, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 60, that's 60 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." We read of David that David had 30 mighty men, but here Solomon is said to have 60 valiant men. And these 60 valiant men then, they surround this palanquin as it is journeying through the wilderness. It says of them, "They all hold swords," verse 8, "being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh." And so you think of the couple that are being transported. They feel, and rightly so, they feel protected. They feel secure. They are traveling through the wilderness, and yet they have these men protecting them. As Spurgeon said, "Arabs prowled around, wondering Bedouins were always prepared to fall upon the caravan." But these two didn't need to be worried about the Bedouins. They were protected. There was security, even as they traveled through the wilderness. And we need to get the picture then for ourselves. God's people, the bride, we are being transported to glory. We're in the royal carriage, as it were. And while there are those that would seek to rob us of all that we have in Christ, while the devil, the great enemy, would seek to take from us, the world would deny our position, yet none can succeed in taking the bride from Christ. The bride is secure. The bride is protected. We are, to use this language, surrounded by the 60 valiant men. I believe they're speaking to us of the ministering spirits to the church of Christ. Now, there's much nonsense said about angels and their ministry to the people of God. You may have heard that children's poem, "Four corners to my bed, four angels there are spread, one at the head, one at the feet, and two to guard me while I sleep. It might sound nice, but there's nothing biblical about those words. In fact, the reality is something infinitely superior. The Lord does not limit our protection to four guardian angels. If you turn with me, please, to the Psalm 91. The Psalm 91. And we will come to look at this in coming weeks in association with the temptations of our Lord. We'll be looking at this in the morning meetings. But Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." And the whole angelic company then has an interest in the protection of the Lord's people. Now, this does not mean, of course, that we will never suffer any physical injury. But it does mean we'll never suffer any physical injury outside the plan and purpose of God. Nothing can touch us unless the Lord permit it. And remember the whole context of this psalm, the opening words, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." Verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." And this couple then, they did not need to be afraid by night. They did not need to be afraid in the day. There was this protection. And what a protection then there is upon the saints of the Lord today. Satan certainly attacks. And yet, what comfort. The Lord surrounds his people. His holy angels are there to protect us. Again, before we move on, see those words in the verse 7. They're valiant men. Then verse 8, "They all hold swords, being expert in war." So we are surrounded, because it speaks in verse 7 of how these valiant men are about it. We're surrounded, but they are skillful. They're expert in war. They carry swords. They're set for battle, the swords upon the thigh. They're always in a state of readiness. Let us rejoice then in this. The Lord's people are a protected people. The Lord's bride is a protected bride. The perfume of the procession, the protection of the procession. And I want to see the pledge in the procession. The pledge in the procession. For if you look at the description in the chariot, of the chariot, it's certainly made of the choicest of materials, isn't it? In verse 10, "He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem." Now, if this palanquin was parked outside the palace of Solomon, it wouldn't look out of place. And so the stagecoach of the queen and all of those vehicles, they don't look out of place at Buckingham Palace. Sure they don't. In contrast, you think of this palanquin moving through the wilderness. It didn't quite fit the environment. Just as if some of those vehicles were parked outside your home or mine, they would look slightly out of place. And so this chariot, this bed, is a testimony of the wealth of Solomon. But why did Solomon not transport his bride in something that was cheap and functional? Why did he not have her carried on just some cheap construction of wood? And then when they got near Jerusalem, she could get into this panicking as she is being received into the city. Well, surely there's something very important for us to see here. That the bride, even in the wilderness, was to have a foretaste of what lay before her. And of course, what she would have in Jerusalem was greater than the palanquin. The palace would be greater than this. And yet she was being given this little foretaste of all that lay before. And surely it pictures then that as the Lord transports us today, the Lord does not transport us in a cheap box, but we are surrounded by testimonies of the greatness of what the Lord has before us. The Lord gives us a taste of heaven while we are on earth. Now, of course, we cannot contemplate the full greatness of heaven. There are things beyond our full comprehension. And so in that sense, we're like the bride. We're looking at the splendor and we can't fully anticipate what it would be like to come to a palace. And yet the Lord does give to us little foretastes. Isn't that what the sealing of the Spirit is about? 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And when the Lord saved you, he stamped you with his royal seal. The Holy Spirit was put in you. And there's that deposit, as it were. The guarantee, I will bring you the whole way to glory. And remember what Paul said, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to our spirit that we are the sons of God. We are in this palanquin, as it were, and the Holy Spirit is testifying. You are the Lord's children, or to use the language of this passage, you're the Lord's bride. I'm bringing you home. We think about all the great promises of God. Are they not like this palanquin in all of its splendor? You think of that great promise, Isaiah 38, verse 17. Thou hast cast all thy sins behind thy back. All my sins behind thy back. Isn't that amazing? The Lord tells us right now, all of our sins, they're gone. They're no longer legally held against us. It's a foretaste of glory. The Lord speaks to us of the imputation of his righteousness. He tells us, you're dressed in the righteousness of the Son. Jehovah said, can you? The Lord is my righteousness. You think all of the comforts that the Lord gives us in his word. Those times that we're troubled, we open up God's word and we're so comforted through it. The Lord gives us little foretastes of heaven. Yeah, I trust even in our worship services as we come together as the Lord's people, they ought to be little seasons of heaven and earth. As we join with the saints of God in believing worship, we're pointed forward to what we will be doing for all eternity. Have you ever spoken to unconverted people about what we'll be doing in heaven? The unconverted have very strange thoughts about what heaven is like. I'm sure if you've ever spoken to the unconverted that heaven's the place of everlasting worship. We'll be completely taken up with Jesus Christ. It doesn't sound attractive. to them. Their idea of heaven is something rather different. The most blessed seasons for the Lord's people are to be those times of worship, public and personal. The Lord gives us here little foretastes of glory. You think of those beautiful words there in verse 10, where it says, "He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love." Paved with love. I don't know exactly what that means, but surely it does mean that the lady, as she looked there, whatever the floor covering was, she could see in it a testimony of the love of the King. It's a bit like Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. "He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me is love." Here she sits in this carriage, as it were, and she's surrounded by evidences of love, evidence of royalty, the covering of purple. The bottom is of gold. Again, so often speaking to us of deity. The Lord's promises are guaranteed on account of who He is. The hymn writer said, "Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me." And we don't have to wait till we get to glory to sing that song. May we even sing this evening, "What a wonder that the Lord would love me. What a wonder that in this wilderness, that as we walk through the valley of tears, as we're surrounded by troubles, that there is this pledge, I'll bring you safely the whole way home. I'll bring you to something infinitely greater." May the Lord take His word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.